James chapter number 1, verse number 21, the Bible says this: Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James is a book of instruction. We've talked about that. And in just this first chapter, we've been given some instructions that, if heeded, will make us rock solid in our faith, I believe. And there's still four chapters left to go in this instruction book that God has inspired James to write for us. Last week, we saw our opportunity to live life at the fullest. And how can we live this life to the fullest? What do we have to do? Well, we just read. The Bible says, first of all, we got to lay aside this natural man and all that the world and the natural man would say yes to. We got to say no to the filthiness and all of the excess of wickedness and naughtiness. We've talked about that this morning, and just listening to the news, the excess of wickedness that just seems to be all about us. God says we got to say no to that. Then he says we got to say yes, though, to the ways of God. Yes to the ways of God through Christ, taking on his nature and living daily in the nature and in the will of God. Now, once again, as in other portions of God's word, God calls on us to be authentic. And I think that's the primary thing that I got out of these two verses of scriptures, that God is calling on us to be authentic believers. It is as if God is saying, you know my commandments. You know that it is possible to follow. And you know that it's possible to be perfected in my way, in the way of God. Now, will you commit to follow me? He wants us to be authentic in our faith. And I've entitled the message today, Reap What You Know. And I know you recognize the catchiness there, that in the Bible and other places it says we will reap what we sow. But here in this case, I want you to see that we will reap what we know. As I believe that God is telling us that what we put into this faith dictates what we will get from it. What we put into it dictates what we will get out of it, both in this world and in the world to come. We're going to reap what we know. And 2 points I want to make with you today is that if we know sparingly, then we will reap sparingly. And if we know righteousness, then we will reap righteousness. First of all, let's look at this point of knowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. In James chapter number 1, verse 26, the Bible says this: if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I believe God is calling on us to do a little bit of a self-examination. Now we are to examine ourselves. I've told you before that I don't believe that it is my job to be the spiritual police. I don't get to stand here and dictate where you are spiritually. I don't get to quiz you. I don't get to come see you. I don't get to make decisions about you need to pray more, you need to read more, etc. That's not my job. That's God's job. If anybody is to be the police, God gets to be that. But now God is calling on us to police ourselves, to examine ourselves and say, where do I stack up? Where do I stand in relation to the word of God? He says, if any man, and here this is a generic man, is talking about any person. If any person seems to be religious, And he's talking, that word seem could also have been translated, if any man among you thinks himself or supposes himself to be religious, If any man is a churchgoer, if I could go that far, if any man is doing all of the right things, but when he opens his mouth, when she opens her mouth, she speaks words that are contradictory to the ways of the Lord, then that person is deceiving themselves and their religion is vain. God says, now is a time for you to examine yourselves. It is time for you to examine yourselves and find out where you fit into the family of God. If any man thinks himself to be religious, but he's unable to control his tongue speaks evil things about others rather than displaying the humbleness in which Christ commands, then this man, this person, is deceiving themselves. And I tell you, Jesus has addressed that whole point of our not only having an outward appearance of faith and faithfulness, but also of having it in our heart so that our heart dictates our actions. And he preached and he preached and he preached that when he walked this earth. Today, I want to show you several things that Christ himself said about what our heart condition is, what people see on the outside, what we say, what we do, how we model faithfulness. Look at Matthew, if you would, chapter number 7. That's on page 708 in the Pew Bibles. In Matthew chapter number 7, I think that we see how Jesus addresses this whole transformation that he expects of the person who is a believer. He expects that there will be a transformation of the whole body, of the mind, of the spirit, from the smallest member of our body to the very greatest. He expects that there will be a transformation, that we will know him so that we might be able to reap righteousness and not be in a situation where we barely know him. We know of him and therefore we have nothing to show of him. In Matthew chapter number 7, skip down if you would to verse number 15 as we look to the words of Christ where he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He's talking about others who seem to be religious, but they're deceiving themselves, and if you allow them to, they will also deceive you. He says, you be aware. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. God has given us an example. He says, I want you to do a more thorough look than just look at what they're doing on church day. I want you to be more thorough than just to see what they're doing when they're around other people of faith. I want you to see what their character is like when they're away from the church, when they're by themselves. He says, what kind of fruit do they bear then? He gives us a great visual. He says, if you walk up to a thistle bush, you don't expect to see figs in there. He says, because you won't see figs in there, because thistles don't bear figs. He says, likewise, if you're looking for grapes, he says, if you go to a rose bush or you go to something that's very thorny, he says, if you expect to see grapes there, then you're very much confused. You're not going to expect that at all. And he says, likewise, we ought to be looking at people that way. He's not saying that we're to be going up and giving people tests to figure out how godly they are. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying, let people tell you about themselves. Look at the fruit that they bear and see if they are true believers or not. He says, if all the fruit that they're bearing is thorns and thistles, then they're not a good fruit. They're not a good tree. Verse 18, he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that God would say to you and I that if we run across some bad fruit, some bad trees, rather than to follow it, we would do ourselves more good to just cut them down, not physically, But relationship wise in our own lives, it would do us better to cut them down and to let them go than to carry them along, expecting that one day they're going to start bearing good fruit, because that's not what happens. He says, wherefore by their fruits, you shall know them. You reap what you know. He says, if they don't know me and they have no desire to know me, then guess what they're going to reap sparingly? Nothing of the word of God. Now, we're going to look at so many places in Matthew today. I hope you don't think I've overdone it with Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Turn over a few pages. Matthew chapter 12. That's on page 713 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter number 12. Skip down this time to verse number 31. The whole concept of who are you? If you seem to be religious, yet you can't control what comes out of your mouth, you can't control your actions, you can't control yourself, then God says you're deceiving yourselves and that this religion is vain. In Matthew chapter number 12, in verse number 31, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And this is about one who never confesses, one who never repents, one who just is adamant about the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God, that the Holy Ghost, God did not send as a comforter to speak to us. He says, one who refuses to believe that, he says, it will not be forgiven him. The sin of unbelief will carry them into the grave and into hell. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good, and this is the counsel for us. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Oh, generation of vipers. Man, I tell you what God is saying there. If I could take it back to James chapter number 1 one more time and think about it the way God is saying. If any man seem to be religious, but he can't bridle his tongue, God says he's not religious at all. He is not a man who is faithful at all. And he said that man is deceiving himself and his faith and his religion is vain. And God is saying here, you know what? If you're not going to go all the way, then don't go any other way. He says, don't either make the tree good or make the tree evil. Just decide which way you want to be and be that way. Now, that is the liberty that God gives us as believers. First of all, he's given us liberty. He said, I'm giving you the liberty to do whatever you want. You can eat what you want. You can drink what you want. You can do what you want. All these things, because God says we are in a relationship with him that has been sealed by the Holy Ghost himself. But God tells us at the same time, he says, don't use your liberty to cause others to sin. And now he's going on to those who are unbelievers. And he said, if you're an unbeliever and you're happy being an unbeliever, just be an unbeliever. But don't try to make it appear that you are a believer. Don't try to make it seem like you're a faithful man or a faithful woman. He says, if you just got it on the outside, then just let it go. Either make the tree good or make it evil. Make up your mind. Verse number 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Can I summarize it this way? You reap what you know. If you don't know the things of God, if you have not committed yourself to the things of God, he says, out of the treasure of your heart is going to come nothing but evil, because that's really all that there is in there. He says, but I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that's a little frightening. But God says every word that we speak. So he is calling upon us to speak words that will mirror the humbleness, the meekness, the mission of God. You think about Christ when he walked on the earth. He was challenged. He was put in positions where they were trying to get him to lash out, to be angry, to say something that they could use to entrap him. But they couldn't. They couldn't. God is calling on us to have the same commitment. He's saying, I want you to be concerned about the words you speak. I want you to speak words that are going to exalt Christ. I want you to speak words that are going to lead people to the Savior. I want you to avoid speaking words that are going to turn people away or that are going to shatter your testimony. What did we study earlier up in James? He says, I want you to understand that the wrath of man doesn't do any good. It doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. You know what he's saying? Don't get so caught up in the conversation and words and fighting and arguments and I know I'm right and God is good and yah, yah, yah. He says, don't get into the situation where you're trying to beat somebody up with the word of God because it won't work. Amen. He He says, won't work. And here he's saying, I want you to be able to speak words of kindness, words of love, words that are going to bring people to the Savior, because I'm going to hold you accountable for every one of those words. In verse 37, he says, For by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Our words will set us free. That's what justified means. He says our words will set us free. Our words will evidence that we have been set free. He says also, though, our words can condemn us. Our words can condemn us if we use our words wrongly. If we're more interested in condemnation than we are in justification, he says, guess what? Your words can condemn us and not set us free. So God is saying here, we gotta have a religion that looks more than just good on the outside. We gotta be able to control that tongue and the words that we speak. Now flip over to Matthew chapter number 15. That's on page 716 in your pew Bibles. As we walk our way through Matthew, we look at the words of Christ, and as he talks about this whole thing of deceiving ourselves, saying that we're believers, what are we really? What do we find when we examine ourselves? Matthew chapter number 15, we want to look at a couple of passages here. First of all, verse number 10. In verse number 10 of Matthew 15, the Bible says, and he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand. Here's Christ. He's about to speak to them in a parable. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Verse 12 says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now there's again, he's talking about just as he said in the other passage. If it's not bearing good fruit, it's going to be cut down. It's going to be cut away. Verse 14, he says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drouth? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. If any man seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is vain. What is God saying here? Those things that proceed out of the mouth, they clarify what's in the heart. They clarify what's in the heart. And what that says to me is sometimes when we speak, we need to do a little examination. Lord, where did that come from? Lord, I ask that you forgive me, because the words that I've spoken are not an evidence of what's in my heart today. And I ask that you forgive me. He says the things that come out of the heart, that's what comes out of the mouth. And that's what defiles a man, because it defiles his testimony. Where are we today? Verse number 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see what God is saying there? He says all that stuff starts in the heart. All that stuff starts in the heart. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. God says, what's in your heart? Where are you? If any man seems to be religious, thinks himself religious, supposes himself religious, but he can't bridle his tongue, God says he deceives himself. Now, look at Matthew. I think this might be our last Matthew spot here for a little while. Go to Matthew 23, page 724. Matthew 23, skip down this time to verse number 25. We'll look at 25 through 28 as God speaks to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he speaks to them now about this whole thing about people who appear to be religious. Now you think about who the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were the religious people of the church of that day. And they had position and they had power related to that position. And here they stand before Jesus Christ himself, and they were not yet convinced that he was who he said he was. And Christ talks to them about the position that they've taken and about the reputation that they're holding for themselves among the people. And in verse 25 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." He says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." God says, let me tell you, it's not about looking religious. He says those who look religious and they have no faith, they are reaping sparingly from the word of God. They know nothing from the word of God. They know nothing at all. And God says they're like tombs. They're beautiful on the outside, but no matter how beautiful it is on the outside, he says, when you open it up, it smells like dead man's bones. You can't live there. He says, it's not prime real estate. He says, it's just a dirty place on the inside. It's all cleaned up on the outside. And God don't want us to be people like that. He doesn't want us to be sparingly in what we know of him. He doesn't want us to reap sparingly of the word of God. He wants us to know him and be authentic in our faith. He wants us to not be deceiving our own hearts. He does not want us to walk in a religion that is vain. So, if on the outside you look good, but on the inside there's a fire burning, things are being destroyed, he said, then you deceive only yourself, because God knows the heart of every one of us. You know, James dedicates a whole chapter of this letter to the tongue and to the power that it holds. We're going to look at that. But the whole of James chapter 3 is talking about this tongue and the fact that we need to get control of it and the power that this tongue holds. There, I believe he's speaking to those who have passed the faith test, those who are believers, because he begins it out by saying, brethren, the self-examination there is over. But even there, he warns us to get that tongue in check, because if we don't get that tongue in check, it's going to be evidence that there is something not right on the inside of us. Look in James chapter 3. We just pick out one little quick part there. That's on page 893 in your pew Bibles before we move on. And again, I say we'll look at that in more detail later. But here's what James says about that tongue in relation to the self-examination that he tells us about in James chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For if any man seem or thinks or supposes himself to be religious, but he can't bridle that tongue, his religion is in vain." And what does James say in James chapter 3, verse 11 about that tongue? He says, "Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." He says you got to get that thing into control. One last thing regarding this whole concept of reaping sparingly and knowing sparingly. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and we'll move forward there. Galatians chapter 6, page 862 in your pew Bibles. In Galatians chapter number 6, God tells us that we've got to have humble spirits before him, but we've got to apply ourselves to this walk, this faith. You know, as I was studying this week, as I was reading the word of God, God just got me all excited again as in time and time again, he shows me how dedicated he is to us, how much in love he is with us, and to what great lengths he has gone to show us this great love he has for us. And you know what he's saying? Just grab on to it. Get that truth. Hold on to it. Dig in the word of God. And let the word of God be your guide. Galatians chapter number 6. Skip down to verse number 3. We're going to read just a few verses there. Five or six there. He says here, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." In other words, he's saying if you want this that God has offered to you, he says, humble yourselves before God and get in the word of God and get it for yourself. He says, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If I could add my own little spin there, I'd say this. He that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He that knoweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He said, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And now we understand what vain religion is. To seem religious. God commands for us. God's command for us is that we not be vain, but that we be true. Now let's look at the whole point of knowing righteousness and thereby reaping righteousness. Go back to James chapter number one more time. James chapter number 1, verse number 27 this time. Verse 26 says, if a man thinks himself to be religious, but he can't control his tongue, then he's deceiving himself and his faith is, or his religion is vain. And in 27 he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, holding true to the righteousness of God, is what God expects of us. And not just faith, but faithful works. And we're going to look a little bit more at faithful works in James chapter 2. I believe James is setting us up for what is to come as he talks to us about the need not only to know God, but to know God enough to be faithful to work for God. Now, we see many examples in the Bible about the importance of knowing God and the benefit of knowing God and how knowing God will strengthen us when we're in difficult situations, how knowing God will bring greater joy in celebrations. We look at a man like Job, a man who has been honored by being called a patient man because he waited patiently to see what God would do in his life, even though much of it was very difficult. But Job is also one who will help us to know what it's like to be a man who is true to God, true to his religion, who understands the concept of pure religion and undefiled before God. Look in Job chapter number 31. When you get home, I want you to read all of Job 31 because it is so good. I wanted to read it all, but it's 40 verses and I shouldn't. But I want you to understand that Job is telling us here that what he has learned through his walk with the Lord is that he has absorbed all that he could from the Lord. Job says he learned to love the Lord more than his necessary food. In other words, Job says there were times when I was more hungry for the word than I was hungry for physical food. And Job was rewarded with that by having a testimony that says that he knew God. And Job could say, you know what, I know God and I've never seen the righteous of God forsaken. And he could say that. Because he had just gotten all into the Word of God, and the Word of God had gotten all into him, and it had changed who he was. In Job 31, let's just read a little bit of it. In Job 31, verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? You know what he's saying? I made a commitment. I made a commitment to God. And Job said, and I made a commitment to this woman that I married. Then why should I even look on another woman? He says, because that would be breaking the very commitment that I have made to God. He says, for what portion of God is there from above and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? You know what he's saying? I got to read a little bit more and then I can tell you what he's saying. He says, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and count all my steps? You know what Job is saying? Job is saying, you know what? I love the Lord so much. I have made a commitment to the Lord that I'm not going to veer to the left or to the right. And he says, I live this life every day just like God is looking down on me. I believe he's looking down on me. And he says, everything that I do, God is looking at. And guess what? Every time he looks down on me, I want him to see that I am walking in his will. He knows righteousness. And that's what he's reaping. That's what he's displaying. That's what he's seeing. When people see Job, that's what they saw. They saw a man of God. Even the devil saw him as a man of God. Hey, look at there. We got to read a little bit more, but I promise you I'm not going to read 40. Verse number 5. He says, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hasted to deceit, he says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, my heart walketh after my eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, he says, then let me sow and let another man eat it. Let my offspring be rooted up. Man, I want you to see that this man, Job, says, I'm living my life in the righteousness of God. And I don't want to just look like a man of God. I want you to know that I am a man of God. So much so, he says, that if I veer, then let me be punished. And let me be punished severely. He says, let my offspring be rooted up. He goes on to say, if I do so bad, let my wife be another man's wife. Job says, wow. Job was a man who believed in pure religion. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 16. Job is telling us about the righteousness of God and that he's got it. He's got it. He figured out what God said he was to do. He says, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten any morsel, myself alone and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, the man says. Wow. Job says, that's how committed to my God I am. I have known the righteousness of God. He says, just let my arm fall off from my shoulder blade and let my arm be broken from the bone. You ever pray like that? I don't. I haven't prayed like that. Lord, if I fail you today, let my arm just fall off. This man knows righteousness. And because he was that close with God, he was reaping what he had sown. He is reaping what he knew about his God. I'm telling you, it's powerful. Job's testimony there is powerful. And as he speaks about what it means to be pure in his faith, pure in his religion, read that when you get home. But God's desire has always been that we understand his heart, and that we seek him with our whole heart, and that we serve him, and that we serve him alone. Now, Job is credited for being one of the oldest books that was written for us. Let's look back, though, in Isaiah chapter number 1. That's on page 514, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. In Isaiah chapter number 1, we see that God's idea of pure religion and pure religion undefiled has always been that there be faith plus some works to evidence that we are true believers. In Isaiah chapter number 1, let's start reading at verse number 2. Verse number 1 is an introduction of who Isaiah is. Verse number 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The children of Israel were in a situation where they had no idea what pure religion and undefiled religion was, because they did not know God. They didn't. They did not know God's righteousness. And God likened them to animals. He says, oh, just an animal. If you feed it every day, it'll know you. It'll love you. It'll come to you. It'll allow you to take care of it, but not my children. He says, they don't consider all that I've done. Skip down to verse number 16. God gives his expectation for his people. He says, wash you, make you clean, Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, if you be willing to put into it, he's saying, if you're willing to be obedient, if you're willing to do the things that I've called upon you to do, he says, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Pure religion is what God wants. He has not made us guess at it. He has laid it out for us. He says, what do you want? What do I want from you? Here it is. I want you to have faith. I want you to be willing to learn of me. I want you to be obedient. I want you to do well. I want you to seek my judgment. I want you to relieve those who are oppressed. I want you to judge those who are fatherless. I want you to plead for those who are widows, those who have needs. I want you to come before me. Love and live the word of God. Know righteousness. And then read that. Pure religion, along with faithful works, is what I think he's talking about. So then, we should not be surprised that in God's New Testament, he also calls us to make right, completely right, and to follow him wholeheartedly. And as James put it in the tail end of verse number 27, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So he says he wants us to know righteousness so that we might reap righteousness. He says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless, that and we visit the widows in their affliction, and that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. God doesn't want us to get so busy in working for him that we forget to keep ourselves unspotted for him. And how do we keep ourselves unspotted? By keeping our faith pure. By keeping our faith pure, he says, that's the way you're going to be unspotted. Now, I want to show you in a very familiar piece of scripture. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, it's on page 866 in your pew Bibles, and I'm almost done. In Ephesians chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 5, God tells us how we might keep ourselves unspotted from this world. What has he told us about the world? When Christ prayed for us, he says, I'm leaving you here. You're in the world, but you're not of it. His call was for us to remain unspotted, unaffected by the world, that we would be so drawn to the faith and the faithfulness of God that we will be able to be devil-proofed, if I could put it that way. In Ephesians chapter number 6, I believe God has given instructions to us for how we can be true to God through our works. This chapter begins with a call to children to obey their parents, to honor their parents because it's a commandment of God. For fathers to not provoke their children, but to bring them up in the fear and the knowledge of God. Then he begins to talk to the servants in verse number 5. And he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, and look at this, doing the will of God from the heart. God is talking about righteousness. He says, don't do it when they can see you, but he says, I want it to be a service from your heart as if you are doing the will of God, knowing righteousness and expecting righteousness. Verse 7, he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I'll put it like this. We will reap what we know, and we will reap what we sow. Verse 9, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any their respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, he's saying that we might be able to stand unspotted, we need to put on the whole armor of God. He says if we're going to be able to walk through this world unspotted, yet we're going to be living in this world, the only way that we're going to do that is we got to be shielded by God and the Word of God. And he says, put on that whole armor, put on the righteousness which is God, and trust in that. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, he says, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What God is saying here is that we need to get to know the truth of God, the person of God, the righteousness of God. He's saying, get ready. And this gird ourselves, gird our loins with the truth. It's like a belt God is talking about. And when God is talking about gird our loins, he's saying we need to tighten up our belt. We need to get ready to do a work. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my boy, Wesley, when he gets ready to go to work as a policeman. He gets up and he gets himself dressed and he puts on that uniform. And he might put that uniform on early and he might sit down and he might watch a football game. And he might have a little dinner. He is just getting himself ready. But when he is ready to leave the house to go to work, you know what he does? He picks up that belt, that tool belt, and he girts it about his waist, which says, I am ready now to go and to be a policeman. I got my gun on my side. I got my taser on my side. I got my tools on my side. I got all that I need to be ready to go about and do God's work. Likewise, God is saying to us, if you're going to know the righteousness of God, if you're going to be ready to be unspotted in this world, God says, you got to gird your loins. You got to let people know. You got to put your belt on, the belt of righteousness. And people got to know, I am wearing the righteousness of God. I'm standing behind it. I'm fully protected. And it's all the tools that I need. He says, that's what we got to do. And then we got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We got to wear God, the Word of God on our heart. It's got to be in our heart. He says, that's got to be the thing that's going to shield us from this world. Then he says, we got to have our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you, you know what? If you wound a soldier in his feet, he is no good. He is no good. And you know what God is saying? He says, you got to get yourself ready. You got to get yourself ready. You got to set your feet on a firm foundation. You got to cover your feet so that your feet will not be at risk of being attacked, so that your whole self, your whole body might fall. You remember in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, when God talked to Daniel, gave him a prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, and God gave him a vision about him, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the foot part of this whole thing. They're going to tear down your feet, and your whole kingdom is going to fall. Well, God likewise is saying, we got to be strong in our feet. We got to get firmly planted so that we will be prepared to take on the gospel of peace in all that we do, so that this world will not be able to attack us. In verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Stand on your faith. Stand behind your faith. And know that in faith you will be able to fight off all the darts of the enemy. That's the shield. You know, the attacks are going to be painful, but the Lord's victory is going to be worth it. I like the way God wrote it in Psalm 126, 6. He said it this way. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's good stuff. So he says we need to prepare our feet. We need to take on a shield. And in verse 17, he says we need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, covering the head with the hope of salvation, so that when things are difficult, we will not forget that the battle belongs to the Lord and that we are his servants and he is our master. And the sword of the Spirit, that Word of God, the only weapon of war that we need to take. that we need to keep, that we need to keep ready and available. If we know righteousness, then we will reap righteousness. God says, get to know me. Get to know me. Know my word. Know my ways. One last piece of scripture and we'll close. Matthew chapter 6. Back to our friend Matthew. Chapter number 6. Page 707 in your pew Bibles. Beginning at verse number 24. I believe he wraps it up nicely for us by saying, you need to choose to know God. Choose to know him completely. And you need to trust him without reservation. And you need to watch and see how God will glorify himself through you. You know, I believe God will do that. He has a desire to glorify himself through all of us. In different ways. With different people. In different situations. But he wants to glorify himself through every one of us. That's why he says, don't have a religion that's just vain, that just looks good. Don't just seem to be religious, because guess what? Somebody might need you to be a Christian one day. And they might need to know what you know about God. You don't want to just have to say he's a wheel in the middle of a wheel, because that's not always enough. It's not generally enough. He says, what I want you to do is to know me. In Matthew chapter 6, skip down to verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all things, these things. But here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're seeking the kingdom of God, then there'll be no fear that your religion is vain. There'll be no fear that you're just pretty on the outside and full of dead man's bones on the inside. There'll be no fear. If you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you will know the righteousness of God and you will reap the righteousness of God. You will show it, you will show it, you will show it, and others will know it. And all these things shall be added unto you. What do you want today? You know what I want? I want more of God and less of me. You know what I want? I want there to be no fear that my life is going to be spotted by the world. How can I make sure that happens? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let him add everything else to us that we need. Let's pray. Father, I want to be like Job. I want to be one who understands pure religion. I want to be one who seeks out after those who I might be able to serve. And Lord, I might have different resources than Job did, in that he was able to help those who needed help. But Lord, I believe that I can pray for those who are in need of prayer. I can share my faith with those who are in need of salvation. I can stand beside those who are in the midst of affliction. I can visit with those, Father, who are fatherless and who are widows. I pray, Father, that you would help me to know you. To know you, Lord, with all my heart. And I pray that for those who are listening here today as well. I pray, Lord, that we would seek first the kingdom of God. And that in seeking your kingdom and seeking your righteousness, Lord, we would ask you to reveal your entire will for our lives to us so that we might serve you and this world in a better way. Lord, I pray that we might be conscious of every word that we speak. That if we speak a word that does not exalt, that does not lift up, that does not lead one to the Savior, Lord, I pray you might convict us in our hearts, not just one day, but every single day. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to understand that all that we do either lifts up or tears down the reputation of our God. And Lord, as we're living in a day where people are looking for authenticity, I pray that you might help us to be authentic in our faith. I pray, Father, you'd help us to show the love of Christ, to speak the words of Christ, to be meek as Christ was meek and strong as he was strong. I pray, Father, that we might be able to stand on a firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We might know you so well, Father, that nothing will be able to penetrate us, that we'll be able to stand behind your word as a shield of faith, that we'll wear the breastplate of righteousness, Father, that we will wear the helmet of salvation, that we would just gird about our loins with the truth of your gospel, be ready at all times to do your will, Father, I pray. I pray, Father, if there be one who is listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, you speak to them. You draw them into yourselves, Father, and show them this great plan of salvation and usher them, Father, into a relationship with you. Write their name, I pray, in the great book of life. And let them join with us as we join with you when you return to gather your own, I pray. Lord, I love you and I praise you today for your sweet word and the truth of your word. Let us apply it to our hearts so that we might live righteously for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.